I really feel like the heart of God is calling out to our heart today. He wants our heart. He wants our whole heart. And He deserves our whole heart. Last week we talked about you've never been this way before. And you know, new challenges, new opportunities. And we use the story of the children of Israel crossing the Jordan River. And I'm going to continue in their journey today as they get across the river. The river goes back in its place. And God commands them to circumcise all the males of fighting age. Really, all the males. Not a good move tactically. For have all these men healing from minor surgery. Guess it's minor if it's not you. You know how that goes. But healing from minor surgery, and the rivers roll back, there's no retreat. And yet God had so impacted their enemies already that they were scared spitless. But here they are, taking the next step in their journey towards impact and conquest that God had been promising them for 400 plus years. They were at that moment. They'd never been this way before. Their wilderness wandering was just circles and survival for at least 38 of the 40 years. Because you remember, they'd come to this point before. They had come to the edge of the promised land and they balked and wanted to elect a leader to take them back to Egypt. Egypt! Hello, you were slaves in Egypt. But there were evidently enough security of routine. There was enough security of a few meager pleasures afforded even slaves in Egypt. They decided that they were better off retreating back to Egypt so they could maintain those creaturely comforts rather than risk something boldly for the promises that God held out to them. So here they are, the second time around. All that generation of fighting men have died in the desert, just like they said they would. And now there's a new generation. And now God has done a miracle and allowed them to cross the Jordan River. But there's just one more step He wants them to take before they begin making their impact according to His purposes and promises. And we're going to pick the story up there today. This was the point of no return. This was the point where they went all in for the mission. Let's pray. Father, I just pray You'd say something I don't even have the ability to say to our hearts. Lord, I can talk to our heads, but I ask You, Holy Spirit, talk to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you that have gray on top remember these moments in 1991 where General Colin Powell stood before America on television every night giving a play-by-play of the first Gulf War. How many of you remember those days? My children, my 33-year-old was about that tall then. And when he was asked what his strategy was to win this war, because you got to understand, America is still smarting from the disaster that we called the Vietnam War. Many Americans had the sentiment that we did not go in it to win it. That we didn't do everything we could and we put our own men in harm's way. And I think 56,000 plus men gave their lives for that endeavor. And so there was this attitude among many Americans, I was one of them, if you're going to go to war, go in it to win it. Don't go in there and just mess around and get a bunch of folks killed and spend a bunch of money and then stay there forever trying to create a democracy. Don't do that. And so when they asked Colin Powell what his strategy for success and victory was, he summed it up in a phrase that I've never forgot, and you've heard me quote it before. He said, my solution or my recipe or whatever, my strategy for victory is simple. Cut it off and kill it. Israel was standing at the other side of the river now. The river had returned to its flood stage, and a cutting off had begun. A cutting off had begun. It was a new day. Israel was mentally and emotionally now cut off from the failures of the past. They were cut off from the failures of their faith when God said go and they didn't go. And when they grumbled and complained because of the lack of provision, God provided, and yet they grumbled and grumbled. And if you go through Numbers and Deuteronomy, you're going to find out that he says, you rebelled against me these 10 times. So over and over there was a cycle of failure. But when that river rolled back into place, it was like the past. They were at the point they could leave it behind them. Both their failures as well as all of the wanderings where they didn't gain any ground. They just went in circles. It's a new day. The river's back in place. There's no retreat. Because God wasn't going to open the river back up if some of them decided they wanted to bail out. The river's back in place. It's a new day. It's a new way. But one more thing had to be cut off before they could go forward in making an impact according to the promises and destiny God had given them. And it was they had to deal with the Egypt option. They had to deal with the reproach of Egypt, as it says. And we're gonna pick the story up right there in Joshua chapter 5, verse 1, and I want you to read with me. So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan, that's the side the Israelites were on now, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourselves and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war had died in the wilderness on the way after they'd come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place. For they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was, when they had finished circumcising all the people, that they stayed in their places in camp till they were healed. I want you to hear the phrase. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day, which means rolling or rolling away. Now, the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And it doesn't have it there, but there the next verse says, and they ate of the fruit of the land, and manna stopped falling from heaven. To go any further in their destiny, the people of God had to cut off the Egypt option. And I just want you to listen to my heart here, because sometimes it's hard to draw a real direct connection to where we're at today in our lives, to an ancient story like this. But people are the same as they were then. And God is the same as He was then. And God wants to show us something today about our hearts and what He wants for us to be able to go forward with impact in these uncertain times. They had to cut off the Egypt option. Here's what I'm talking about. Through those 40 years, every time they hit a rough spot, every time they had trouble in the desert, I say every time, most every time, they don't actually say this every time, but multiple times when it got really rough in the desert, following God. And by the way, folks, it does get rough following God sometimes. Amen? It's not always easy. There are difficulties. Just because you are a follower of Jesus doesn't mean that everything's rosy in your life all the time. There are moments where you have to deal with real world problems, just like other people. Amen? And that's what happened. And listen, 1.5 million people walking through the desert, there were a lot of real world problems to deal with, like no food, no water, no shelter, enemies in the desert. They had real world problems. But every time they encountered one, or most every time, their hearts wanted to go back to Egypt. Even knowing they were slaves there, they still wanted to go back. Why? Because, let me just tell you this, Egypt was the technological leader of the world at the time. All of the fancy gadgets that the world at that time could afford, they had them in Egypt and produced them. The only civilization in the world that rivaled them at that time was China. And most of these people didn't know China existed. It was the technological center. It was the culinary delight of that known world. You could have every wonderful food and delicacy your heart could dream up in Egypt. It was the military power of the region. It was the best of the United States of America in their day. That's about what it was. And even as slaves, evidently, they were able to enjoy some of those comforts and pleasures and the security, at least of a routine, knowing that their slave master would provide them with some goodies. You just be a good little slave and I'll pet you a little bit. Oh, I know, they were lashing them. It was horrible. Slavery was horrible. But here's the amazing thing. In the moment of those rough spots dealing with real world problems in the desert, though the cloud of God covered them, though He was raining manna out of heaven, though He had quail come and just lay down and say, "Eat me," though He brought water out of the rock, though He defeated several enemies that attacked them as they went through the desert, in spite of all of that, they would rather have the leeks and onions and the meat that they enjoyed in the pots of slavery than go with God's promise of a promised land and a higher purpose and the power that He had already displayed. They had a cheating heart, you might say. They were out of Egypt, but Egypt wasn't out of them. They'd been out of Egypt for 40 years. But there was still that Egypt option in their heart and in their mind. And it was at this moment in the conquest, at this moment in the forward progress of God's awesome purpose and destiny and promise for His people, it was at this moment that they had a heart consecration that needed to happen. You know, there's nothing wrong with the comforts that this world affords us. Nothing wrong with air conditioning. Can I hear an amen? Much of the world doesn't have it. Our son Nate was supposed to be coming to church with us this morning, and I think he had a flat tire, and a car don't have air conditioning. He's got a good attitude, though. He knows he's going to go to the place they live without it. Nothing wrong with the creaturely comforts. Here's the issue. They preferred the few securities and pleasures that Egypt afforded, they preferred that over the risk of the promises and the purposes and the plan of God for their life. And when push came to shove, they were willing to follow God as long as it was comfortable. But when it cost them anything, they were ready to get a leader and go back to Egypt. That's a cheating heart. That's kind of like a wife saying, yeah, I'll stay with you. I'll go with you to this city where you've got a new job, you know, unless somebody's got a better offer over here. Well, if this guy over here's got a better car, he's got a better house, he's got this, he's got that, he offers this, he offers that. Well, in that case, you just go on and I'll go this way. That's what they were doing. You say, well, that's a pretty strong analogy. Well, this is about covenant. This was about God's people in covenant with the lover of their soul. This was a God who embraced them with that grace and mercy and goodness and love we just sang about. This is that God. And He has promised them a promised land full of abundance. But they had to single their affection down to Him and say, it's You, and if I can enjoy that, fine. If I can't enjoy that, fine. But either way, I'm going with You. It'd be like that wife saying, listen, I know you got a nice car, and I know you got a nice house, and you got a this, and you got a that, and you got this, and you got that, but I'm in relationship, covenant commitment to this man, and I'm going with him, better or worse, richer or poorer, sickness and in health, till death do us part. That's the kind of covenant that God wanted to have with His people. He wanted their whole heart, even when we hit rough patches. You know, sometimes our cheating heart can't handle just a little bit. I'll just go ahead and say it. Maybe some of us sitting here today, there's pleasures of this world that we can dabble in without sinning. But do they steal your heart? Do they remove Christ from the center of your affection? Do those participating in those things take Christ? Does He seem to find Himself on the edge of your heart instead of on the throne of your heart? That's what we're talking about here. And these people evidently couldn't dabble with the pleasures of Egypt. Their cheating heart just kept moving God from the center. And He's called them to a place of decision here. Jesus said it this way, Matthew 18:8, and He also says in another place, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, what does it say? We're talking about a cutting off today. And the people of God had come to a place they needed to cut some things off. You know, to go any further, they had to cut off the Egypt option. But also to go any further toward their destiny, they had to go all in. And there's two words here that are very important. The first one is repentance. And the second one is consecration. A lot of times repentance, we think we only do that when we're an unbeliever and we're going to accept Jesus as our Savior. Then we repent. Let me just alert you to a truth. Repentance simply means turning away from one option and one way and one attitude and turning towards another. It means a change of mind that results in a change of lifestyle. A change of mind and heart that results in a change of direction and a change of affection and a change of allegiance and a change of your attention. It's a whole heart response. Repentance means to turn away from and turn towards. And I'm going to tell you, there is no defeating of shame, because the word reproach in this verse that we just read, I'm going to roll the reproach of Egypt away from you today. Reproach means shame. It means dishonor. It means that you have publicly humiliated yourself. Reproach. And I'm going to tell you, there's people sitting right here. You got things in your past you're ashamed of. And you may have struggled with trying to get past that, understanding that Jesus died to remove your shame, not just your pain, not just your sin, but remove your shame. I want to just give you a little hint here. You'll never completely overcome your shame until you repent. You can even say, "I'm sorry." But repenting and saying, "I'm sorry," they go hand in hand, but they're not the same thing. Repentance means I'm turning away from whatever it was that caused me shame, and I'm cutting that off of my life. I'm done with it forever. I'm going for God with my whole heart, and that is past. What's past is past. The desire for it, the pleasure of it, and the shame that went with it, I'm done with it. That's repentance. And that's consecration, which is the second word. And this means I've turned away from it. Now I'm going to shut the door and burn the bridge. I'm coming to the point of no return. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. That's a heart that lives free of shame. That's a heart that lives free a besetting sin. It's kind of like jumping off a cliff into the water. You know, I've had the opportunity to jump off some pretty high cliffs. I wouldn't do it today. I'd be over there with Murmur doing therapy. I'd be doing therapy if I jumped off one today. But back in the day, I remember I jumped off one cliff. We measured it with a long measure tape. It was about 41 feet high. And it went out this way toward the water's edge. So you had to run and jump out, or you wouldn't hit the water. You'd hit the edge. I can't even believe I did this now. The more I talk about it, the crazier I feel. But I can tell you this, there was a point of no return. You hear what I'm saying? There's a point of no return where I'm running toward the edge, and either I start putting on the brakes at a certain point, or I got to go for it. And that last step was a thrust out into the air. Our son-in-law and daughter went skydiving a few weeks ago. And she made it clear that, of course, they're harnessed to another person. And when it came time, they opened the side of the airplane, and literally, he pushed her to the edge and hung his feet out the door. So you know what that means? Her feet are hanging out the door. There was no turning back, because he was in control. She allowed herself to get to the point. She had no more control, and he, off they went. She quit hanging on to the plane, started hanging on to him, I think. That's a picture of what needs to happen in all of our hearts as believers in Jesus. I've let go of everything else that I've depended on for my satisfaction and my security. I can still enjoy those things, but I don't ever want to be a slave to them. Amen? I can enjoy them, but ultimately my heart is clinging to Jesus. Amen. No matter what happens in this world, no matter where we go from here, no matter what confronts us in September, October, November, or in 2025 or whatever, I'm clinging to Jesus because He is my ultimate source of security and satisfaction, and nothing this world can offer me compares to the treasure I have in Jesus. And until we get to that point, until we step out of that airplane, the Egypt option is still an option. He wants us to jump. He wants us to jump. So when Israel came to this point, man, it's already 11:27. When Israel came to this point, I believe that it was God's express purpose for each individual man to take their own stand at a point of no return, and it was circumcision. Because there's several things about circumcision. Number one, it's permanent and it's unmistakable. You can't just hide in the crowd. Now, I understand they had clothes on. I get all that. And I'm going to tell you, there were times in war where they, if they had to, they'd identify you by this. And I'm telling you, it was a permanent, unmistakable mark in their flesh. It was a mark and it was a moment. It wasn't just the river going back in place and cutting them off figuratively from their past. No, this was a mark in their flesh that would last the rest of their days. And it was a moment where they made a choice. They made a choice. I want to be part of the people and the purpose of God more than I want to identify with Egypt and all of its pleasures and securities. Each man was brought to a point of decision to cut off the shame and the failure and the Egypt option for pleasure and security, to close the back door, burn the bridge, and move forward all in for the mission ahead of them that eventually would bring them more pleasure, by the way. Pleasure because they obeyed God. By the way, Christianity is not a pleasureless experience. In His presence is fullness of joy, and at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. And it don't just start when you get in heaven. There's a joy and a peace and a satisfaction and a fulfillment in our heart that nothing this world gives you can compare to. Until you become convinced of that, you may find yourself torn. But circumcision was, I believe, a moment of consecration. It was permanent and undeniable. It was a sign of a covenant to God and to the other people. Okay? It was a sign of covenant. Just like a wedding ring is a sign of a covenant. You know, I got to tell you this story real quick. A friend of mine, an acquaintance of mine, we weren't close, but he was from Texas. He would do this. He would come up to kids and say, "How many fingers am I holding up?" And they'd say, 10. The problem is, he was working on his roof one day and stumbled and fell, and his ring, his wedding ring, caught on the gutter and ripped his ring finger out of his arm. Tendons and everything. I'm telling you this because I want you to remember it, and I think you will. And he'd hold his hands up. They couldn't go back up in his arm and attach all the tendons and all the everything. They just... He had 4 fingers on that hand. It was a permanent sign, won't you say, of his covenant with his wife. He paid a price to wear that wedding ring. Circumcision was a sign of a commitment to covenant with God and one another. And we're going to be celebrating a covenant with Jesus here in just a moment. That covenant cost him everything. How should we respond is the question. And finally, circumcision was meant to be a sign of a personal heart consecration. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah said this way back in the Old Testament. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts, you people of Judah. Paul follows it up in Colossians in the New Testament. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. And if you read all through Paul's literature, all through Paul's writings, you're going to find out that all along, God saw circumcision as an act of consecration of the heart. And if it wasn't of the heart, it was invalid in God's eyes. The physical ritual was about heart commitment that harbors no competitors. It says of Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25. He doesn't have this on my slide, so I'm just going to read a loose summary of it. It says he suffered affliction with God's people rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. That's Moses. And that's what God was wanting from all the people of Israel, was that same consecration Moses had that said, take this whole world, but give me Jesus. I'm just telling you guys, there may be coming a day real soon when we got to actually make some choices. We actually have to make some choices. I believe God wants us to make a heart choice today before we have to make an actual choice. Because see, that's really what's going on here. This was the decision to make all decisions. There's the big decision you make that influences how you make the small decisions day by day. When you make this decision, I'm all in, cut it in my flesh. I cut off every other competitor that cries out for my cheating heart. I cut it off. When you make that decision, then the small day-by-day decisions become much more manageable because you've already made the decision in your heart. The cutting off at Gilgal rolled away the reproach of Egypt, and it prepared them for impact. What does consecration mean? All in consecration. It means I'm committed to His purpose more than I am my pleasure and my protection. I'm committed to His purpose and His presence. I'll just put all the P's in there. His purpose, His presence, His power, His way, His will, His pleasure. I'm committed to that and Him more than I am my own pleasure and protection. Now, when I do that, there's three things I'm going to tell you that'll happen. Number one, I'll become a target. If I'm all in, at some point, I'm going to run afoul of somebody in this culture today. Is that right? Peter says it this way, all those who will live righteously in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Why is that? Because people don't like somebody that's all into Jesus. If you play around with Jesus, that's fine. If you want to kind of cozy up to Jesus, that's fine. But when you get all in, consecrated, and you're ready to go through the rough spots and the risks for His name's sake, you are going to ruffle somebody's feathers. So just understand, when you go all in consecration, you become a target. Number two is you're more likely, though, to find a way through than a way out. Because you eliminated options. God is your option. Number three, you're less likely to compromise. And I said this just a minute ago. Because this decision laid the groundwork for all decisions. The decision to please the flesh or please God. To survive or make an impact. Renee, if you would come to the piano, please. For those that may be watching on Facebook Live, I want to say to you as well as those that are sitting here, Jesus is worth this kind of consecration. Amen. And most of the people sitting in this room, you know that. And it changed your life. Knowing that Jesus is worth that kind of commitment and consecration. He is worth that kind of covenant, affection, allegiance, and attention. He is worth being the center of all of our decisions, all of our goals, all of our dreams, all of our relationships, all of our endeavors, all of everything. He is worth that. And besides, He's the way, the truth, and the life. And this life is incredibly brief. And He wants to give you eternal life. If you're here today or you're online and you've not made that kind of commitment, you've not come to that place, maybe you've just been checking Jesus out, Maybe you've just kind of been dabbling around the edge, exploring and critiquing the church, maybe. Listen, it ain't the church you got to deal with. It's Jesus, and He is true. It's Jesus, and He is good. It's Jesus, and He is merciful and kind. It's Jesus, He is just. It's Jesus, He is the solution to your life. And He does not tolerate competitors. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He does not tolerate competitors. You got to put Him in the center. Doesn't mean you can't love other people, enjoy other things, but He's got to be in the center, because that matches reality. When it all comes down to it, He's the greatest treasure that man can experience, Himself. If you haven't made a commitment to Christ, you haven't trusted Him with your sin and your shame, you're still looking for solutions for your life and satisfaction for your life around the slave pots of Egypt, He wants to set you free and satisfy your soul and set you up for an eternal adventure that will include risks and it will include problems. But the fulfillment you'll get is what you were created for, and it's only found in Christ. If that's you and you want that, pray this prayer with me, whether you're here or you're online. Father, I admit I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And Lord, I'm at the point that I believe that You are the solution for my life. I put myself, my past, my sin, my shame, and whatever slavery I may be dominated by, I put it all in Your hand today. And I ask You to forgive me, cleanse me, set me free, and give me life that only You can offer. I believe You died for my sin, that You were raised from the dead for my life, and that You are the ultimate truth that deserves to be at the center of my life. So I put myself in Your care and control, and I say, take me. Take me, I'm Yours. I'm all in. The world behind me, the cross before me, I'm all in. In Jesus' name. Now, if you prayed that prayer, please let somebody know. If you're here in this auditorium and you prayed that prayer, please come up and let me know after service. If you're online and you prayed that prayer, please send us a message. Please make a comment. Please call us, contact us, because we want to give you support and encouragement for your decision today. Now to the rest of us. We're about to celebrate our covenant. Everybody got your cups, by the way. I was kind of joking about this with Paul this week. Last time we did this with these cups that have the little bread on top, I couldn't get my bread out. And Paul's always got a good solution for things. Yeah, if you don't have one, you can walk right out in the foyer. They're on the table there. I'm sorry we have to do it this way. I really like our brothers, you know, delivering the cups to you at your seat, but this is another one of those COVID casualty things. So anyway, Paul suggested that I open my bread part ahead of time so that you don't see, watch me just die up here trying to get her open. Well, I didn't, but this one just happened to open really easy. We're about to celebrate our covenant with Christ. But I just want you to ask yourself some probing questions this morning. Am I looking for a way to make impact in my world, or am I just opting for survival? Have I cut off the Egypt options of my heart and my lifestyle? I want to say something to you, and I wrote this in my notes for this moment in the service because I feel this really strongly. Sometimes Christians in America, and you, Holy Spirit can tell you if you've been one of them or not. That's not my job. I just know this needs to be said. Sometimes we've dabbled in the world and thinking we could still experience the dynamic power and the blessings of God on us, our families, our church, our nation. But it's not true. We can't serve God with a half heart and expect His blessings. Please hear me. It's all in time. I'm not talking about for this church. I'm talking about for the kingdom of God. It's all in time. And He deserves my whole heart. He deserves all of me. And anything that pushes Him to the periphery of my life, I need to deal with it with the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Anything that pushes Him from the center or takes Him off the throne, I need to deal with it and cut it off and kill it. I'm not talking about people. Although relationships are some of the things that are killing some of us and dividing our hearts. The only way we can expect the fullness of God's blessing and pleasure in His presence and hit the manifestation of His power consistently in our lives, the only way we can expect that is to give Him our whole heart. Moving back to the center of everything. We need to get back to the place where we can say, I would rather have the pleasure of His presence, of His power, of His blessing than anything this world can offer me. Regardless of how rough or risky the path may be. So, before we take the elements, I want us to pray a prayer, and I'm going to pray it. You decide if you will pray it because it's a risky prayer. And this is the prayer, Holy Spirit, take a tour through my heart. God, show me something that needs to be cut off. Show me whatever is moving You from the center of my heart. And give me the courage and the love for You that will deal with it with Your help. Because I can't even trust my own judgment, Lord. But Your Holy Spirit is faithful to point me to Jesus. Lord, may walking in the fullness of Your purposes and pleasure and promises, may that be worth cutting off anything from my life that has to be cut off. May You show Yourself to be so amazing and awesome that no cutting off is too extreme to experience Your fullness. Hallelujah. I want you to take the bread. And if you're gathered with us online, go ahead and take the bread that you prepared, and I hope that you prayed that prayer with us as well. I just want to say this to the people online. We understand that in these times, we're always talking to two groups of people. And so we appreciate you joining us today. And if you've prayed one of those prayers or you've responded somehow, we'd love to know it. But I want you to take the bread. I want you to take the bread. Let's just thank Him for what He paid to have covenant with us. Lord, we thank You for Your broken body. We thank You for the stripes on Your back. We thank You that You humbled Yourself and took on the form of a servant. And Lord, You served us even to the point of death on a cross. You embraced our shame and our sin and bore it on the cross that we might have relationship with You forever. Thank You for Your broken body, for the punches You took. Lord God, for the beating that you took. Lord God, for the shame that you bore, the insults, the cursing, the blasphemy. Justice for our sin was paid by you on the cross. And we thank you. May our hearts leap towards your sacrifice. Take the bread and eat it, please. If you would, go ahead and open your cup. I can hear the foil rattling. I just want to read from Isaiah. Isaiah 53. He is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. I'll just go ahead and finish it. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus, thank you that you paid my price, that I might be connected to you forever. You paid my price that I might experience the healing that you provide. You took my place, God, that I might experience eternal, abundant life forever with you. You took my place that I might be connected to the heart of God, that I might know freedom from slavery to sin, and that I might know wholeness in you. Thank you for your shed blood. Thank you for the thorns jammed in your skull. Thank you for the spear stuck in your side. Thank you, Lord, for the nails that pierced your hands and dripped your blood and your love to the ground, one drop at a time. Thank you. I choose you, Jesus. You chose me. I choose you. I give you my whole heart. My whole heart. Everything, Lord. You deserve it. We recognize this covenant you have made with us and signed with your own blood. We celebrate your commitment to us today. And with this cup, we consecrate our hearts to you in Jesus' name. Can you take the cup with me? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can we just sit still a minute? to a Jesus like this, I can give my whole heart. Holy Spirit, take that tour of our soul today. Cleanse, rearrange, change our priorities, alert us to dangers of a cheating heart. God, may our heart embrace you completely in every area of our lives. In Jesus' name and for his sake and his kingdom, for your glory and for our fulfillment, we pray, Lord. Would you stand with me? Let's sing this song together. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. You know, I didn't say this, but I do want to add this one thing, and I'm going to dismiss you, but you're never really consecrated and all in until you set your heart to make an impact for His glory. You may have cut off all sinful things and you may have Jesus at the center, but I'm telling you, part of the deal here is that in these times, to be all in and consecrated, we should be praying a prayer like this: show me how I can make a difference today. That's that step. See, they cut it off and burned it behind them, but then they went forward. And God has a purpose for your life. God has a way you can share the love and the truth and the life of Jesus in this pandemic. He has a way. And total consecration says, I am determined to find my way to make a difference for His glory and turn other people to the hope that only Jesus can bring. Consecration, that's how consecration does. It says, I want to be on His team. I not only want to bring Him pleasure, I not only want to walk in His promises, I want to fulfill His purpose. And part of His purpose is that you be a light in the middle of the pandemic circus. Amen? Hallelujah. I just bless you in the name of Jesus. May you go walk in the promises and the pleasure and the purposes and the power of the resurrected Jesus by His Holy Spirit. Amen.